Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beattie from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Yesterday, I had a crazy day. I did a funeral for a friend in Oceanside, and then I left the funeral at noon. And I rolled into Fresno at 5:30, and I changed my clothes, and then I walked into church and preached a sermon. So I was totally exhausted, and it was a long day, but I took some five-hour energy, so I think I ended it in like 20 minutes. It was a 40-minute sermon done in 20 minutes. So while I was down there, I was talking with some friends, and I was reminded of a story. When I was in youth ministry, you know, we did stuff late at night, and we were coming back from some event we were doing, and we were at Denny's. And, you know, if you've ever been to Denny's after midnight, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of like the cantina in Star Wars. All kinds of weird characters rolling around Denny's after midnight. And we're at the table, and the students I'm with, they start sharing their faith with the waiter. And I'm like, oh, wow, I get to see how my little disciples interact, you know, right? And I want to see if they're respectful and if they were able to give an answer for the hope they had within them. So they start asking him what he believes. And he's like, well, I don't believe in God. And they're like, well, how did you get here? And he goes, oh, I think aliens brought us here. Well, it's Denny's after midnight, you know. Okay, so anyways, so they're talking a little more. And finally, this girl, she could have been 13 or 14. She goes, she looks at him and she goes, well, if there's no God, what's the purpose of your life then? Da, 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 da. He's speechless. He doesn't know what to say. And he's totally like, and he did what any good adult does when a child stumps them. You fire back with another question to divert them from their good question. He goes, well, what's the purpose in your life? And she didn't even blink. She goes, oh, well, the purpose of my life is to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. That's not bad, huh? And instantly he's like, can I refill your Diet Coke? How about your iced tea? Like, change the subject, right? And he moved on. And I want to talk to you today about that, about the purpose of your life. Why are you here? See, science is really good at answering the how questions, the when questions. It's not always as good at answering the why questions. And usually that's where philosophy and theology dwell, right? And today I want to talk to you, though, is what's the purpose of your life? What's the point of us coming together? Why do we do this? And see, it's found in the scriptures, actually. Jesus talks about it. In Matthew 22, they ask him, they say, hey, Jesus, what's the most important verse in all the Bible? What is it? What is it? Tell us. And Jesus gives them a really simple answer. We're going to read it in a moment. And it's called the Great Commandment. It's a commandment. And then he gives a commission. And he says, and then go and do this. So we're going to read both of those together this morning. And I think in those two verses, we're going to find really why we're here, what you were put on this planet to do, why this church exists, all of that. So my friend Brandon, he's going to come out. He's going to read these two different passages. One's from 22 and one's from 28. He's going to read them like they're together, though. So I'd love it if you would rise to your feet as we read from Matthew 22, 36 through 40, and 28, 18 through 20.
Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus sums it up pretty simple. He says, listen, you want to know the most important verse in the Bible? You want to know the point of your life? It's to love God with all your heart and love your neighbors yourself. Like, I just literally gave you the cliff notes of the Bible. You can say you read the Bible now, because that's what's going on there. Is God is reconnecting to us because sin had separated us from him, and he's teaching us to love him and love other people. And that's the great commandment, they call it, in the Bible, that Jesus gave. And every good Jew knew that. It was part of something they would recite every day called the Shema. And I could get into that another day. But then after he told us to love God and love others, you know, right? So we gotta love him and love others. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna love you good. So anyway, so don't say that. So he gives us a mission after that. He says, love God, love others. Now here's your mission. Go make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them to obey. But we don't know how. I'll be with you. That's what he said. Love God, love others, and then go baptize, make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to obey, and I'll be with you. Summed it up. So why does this church exist? If you have your outline, you can pull it out. I want to talk to you about that for a minute. Clovis Hills exists to change lives with the power of the gospel, okay? Clovis Hills exists to change lives with the power of the gospel. See, we used to just say we're here to change lives, but I wanted to add the power of the gospel to it because I think it's much different. There's lots of things in this world that will change your life. Heroin will change your life, right? A maple bacon donut will change your life, okay? Going to the gym might change your life. There's lots of things. Being in Kiwanis or whatever it is, there's lots of things that change your life. But nothing will change the trajectory of your eternity. Nothing will change your very soul, your very inner being, but the power of the gospel. See, it says in Romans 1:16, it says, Paul said this. He said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Power. Everyone say power, okay? Like a Baptist, right? That word power, it's a Greek word. It's dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite, right? Boom, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also for the Greek. See, so we're here, and this church is all about the gospel. I'm going to be really honest with you. We don't take ourselves very seriously at Clovis Hills. We goof around a lot. We laugh a lot. We have fun. And we'll make, you know, Scott and I, we make fun of ourselves all the time, and that's kind of become the ethos of the church. We don't take ourselves very seriously, but we take the gospel very, very, very serious because it is the power of God. And there's lots of great churches in our city, and some of them will say, oh, well, we preach the Bible, like we don't, but so do we, but I want you to understand something about this book. The point of this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is the gospel. The reason God gave us the Bible was to understand the gospel. That everywhere in the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, it's always pointing to Jesus, the fact that we were separated from God and that God loved us so much that he sent his only son. And you see it, there's like a crimson thread through the whole Old Testament, and it's always pointing us to Jesus. This summer, we taught through the story of Abraham. We called it the gospel according to Abraham. And some of you were like, oh my gosh, Pastor, I've never seen that before. I've never seen the gospel in the Old Testament. It's everywhere. Stick with us long enough and we'll show you every time. And we take it very seriously because it is the power of God. So the question is, well, okay, if we're to love God, love others, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey, like, how are we going about doing that? What's the plan? How do I find out what my purpose in life is, my mission in life is? Well, I think there's four things. They're very simple, and if you apply them to your life, if you do them, it will change your life. It will change who you are. It will draw you nearer to God, and it'll set you on a trajectory that you were made to be on. So the first one, if you have your outline, it's A, and it's we connect people to God and one another. You have to connect to God on a regular basis. And this church has always been, before I was pastor, it was great at it. I came because that was a value of mine, is that people that were far from God could be connected to him here. They could meet God for the first time. If maybe they'd never known who Jesus was, this is a great church for you. Maybe you haven't been to church in years, and you're in here right now, and you feel like everyone's staring at you. I get that. I remember what it's like being new in church. No one's staring at you. Don't worry. It's just me. But you may feel like, I'm so far. Everyone here has got their act together, and I don't. That's a funny one, huh, guys? I'm gonna let you in on something. This, especially this service, they don't got their act together, okay? We all are here under the grace of God. We're just like you. We're just like you. And this church has been really good at helping people connect to God. But here's the thing. It's not just a first-time connection to God. See, we have to regularly connect to God on a regular basis. See, a sapling, a small tree, a baby tree, if you want to call it, it has to take root. Its root has to get deep enough and grab the soil where it's going to hold on, or it'll never live. It'll never make it. The wind will blow it over. Someone will lean on it. It'll fall over. Its outside environment will kill it until it takes a root. And when it takes root, that's when it really begins to grow. For those of you that are new to the faith, you have to understand something. You don't just connect to God twice a year on Christmas and Easter. Because that's not a relationship with God. That's an acquaintance, like God's your acquaintance. Hey, bro. You don't even know his name at that point. But here's what happens. When you begin to connect with God on a regular basis, you start to take root. And the root's able to grab. I was talking to a guy recently, and I said, oh, how long have you been coming to Clovis Hills? And he said, oh, I've been coming for 4 or 5 weeks. And I go, that's awesome. He goes, yeah, I made a commitment. I was going to come to church once a month. And I was like, that's great. Why are you coming every week? He goes, because I just want to know what you're going to do next week. and sometimes I get up and I dance like a monkey, and sometimes I just preach. But here's the deal. When you come on a regular basis, you're connecting with God. And then here's what happens, though. As you take root, God wants you to continue doing that the rest of your life. And it's connecting deeper, getting your roots deeper, right? To where you're, all of a sudden, you're starting to pray every day. And you might start somewhere simple with just before your meal. And before you know it, you're actually praying while you're in your car. Or you're listening to a podcast about a sermon or the scripture, or you're reading a book about it. You're starting to read your Bible every day. You're starting to connect with God every day, and your roots are growing deeper. See, and some of you, this is a diverse group. Some of you, you've been doing that for years. As a matter of fact, your father and your mother did it, and you learned it from them. They learned it from your grandmother, your grandfather. You have this great legacy of this great Christian family. And if you were like a tree, you're like an oak tree with roots deep, like next to a river, and that is great for you. You should thank God that you were put in that environment. But here's the amazing thing about our God. He can cause you to grow. He can cause you to flourish in any environment you're in. Check out, I've got a couple pictures of some trees that are in the city. They're in Shanghai. See, and some of us, we didn't have the privilege of being in good soil and having a great foundation. But I'll tell you what, when God gets a hold of your heart, he'll let you take root when you connect with him on a regular basis. So you connect with God and then with one another. So the interesting thing about roots, though, the deeper they get, some trees, the roots go 120 feet into the ground. They suck up so much water. They suck water more efficiently than any pump that a human could ever make. They can break up concrete. They can break streets apart. They can topple houses. When their roots go deep, they become very powerful. And this is God's hope. But you don't grow roots unless you take root, and you don't take root unless you're connecting with God on a regular basis. So wherever you're at, some of you, I was talking to a guy in the lobby as I was walking through, and he was reading the Bible in Greek. And I was like, dang, you've been reading the Bible a long time. I know that book. I know that Bible. I have one. Right? So he's had lots of connection. But I also have a friend that's like, hey, where's Matthew again? Middle. Okay, cool. That's okay too. But you got to connect. Number two is this, or letter B is this. Oh, by the way, before I tell you B, I invite you, if you're new to this church, get in our Connect class, our Connect 101 class. That's a great way to learn what we believe. I would love to meet you. I don't get to meet, you know, 1,000 to 2,000 of my friends every week. And I get to learn your story and who you are, and you get to hear about the church and where we're going and how you get connected, how we can help you connect this way and this way, okay? So if you want to do that, it's in the bulletin. Letter B is this, though. After we connect people, we want to grow. You want to connect, then you want to grow. We want to grow people in devotion to God, love of God, and one another. What did the scripture say? It said, love God, love your neighbor. It's that simple. So after you start connecting with God, when you're able to have a relationship with God, that first connection, then you can love God. It's an amazing thing. Your roots start growing deeper. You start developing habits in your life. It's super cool. And you move from being a consumer to a communer. See, one of the things I always tell people is that if you are able to, you should get in a growth group. Growth groups are very important because they're a system of care and they help you grow, believe it or not. I don't know if you know this, but it's not just reading the Bible that grows you. Actually, our relationships to one another also grow us as well. I told you yesterday I came from a funeral. The funeral I did was for a guy named Carl Krause. The first time I met Carl, I was leading worship at the Bread of Life homeless shelter in Oceanside, California. And this crazy-looking hippie dude with a guitar with stickers all over it comes up. He's like, hey, man, what's up? And I'm like, hey, Cheech, how you doing, dude? Where's Chong, right? And he's in, and I go, what's your name? He goes, I'm Ray Diamond. I'm the Diamond of Oceanside. I said, yes, you are, bro. And we started jamming together. We started playing some music together, and we just hit it off, and he was weird. He was certifiably from another planet. And the next week he showed up at my church and he kept coming back and he was super weird and he creeped people out. And before you know it, I let him be on the worship team. So all of a sudden we've got this Ray Diamond up there. Hey, man. Yeah, and he loved Jesus. He had all kinds of problems, but he loved Jesus. And he played on our worship team. And one day he comes rolling into church. Someone sold him a 1972 Winnebago for $500. And he comes rolling into church in this thing, and he's like, hey, pastor, I got a place to live, man. I'm like, that's awesome, Carl. Way to go, dude. You know, and he's living in this 72 Winnebago, and he's part of the life of the church. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes he was hard to deal with. Then one Sunday, he came up, and he's like, hey, and he started calling me Pass. Hey, Pass, listen, I need to do some work on Winnie. That's what he called the Winnebago. I was wondering if I could park her here this week to do the work. I said, no problem, Carl. You got it. He was part of a church. He was a member. He didn't have an address we could mail anything to him at, but we knew how to get a hold of him, look for the 72 Winnebago. And he parked his Winnebago there to work on it, and 8 years later, he was still living there. And Carl became the groundskeeper of our church. I'll be honest with you. There were times where he was the grounds creeper of our church. But here's what I know about that man. There were times where I was so mad at him. There were times where I just loved him. And I would sit down and I would have conversations with this guy. And he taught me more about Jesus. He taught me more about Jesus than any graduate degree or postgraduate degree I could ever get. He taught me this about people. That people are not projects to be fixed, But they're mysteries to be wondered at. That every person is perfectly capable to be used by God in whatever state they're in. That's good news, isn't it? So what that means is if God can use Carl, he could use you. Because I know most of you, none of you are as weird as he was. But here's the thing. I remember at his funeral yesterday, this woman got up and she spoke, and people were taking turns speaking. And first and foremost, you never see, I've done funerals for homeless people before. They're usually empty. The church was packed for this dude. And this woman got up, and she shared a story, and I didn't even know who she was, and she said, I first met Carl. I was trying to come down off meth. I was trying to get clean from meth, and I showed up to a recovery meeting, a celebrate recovery meeting, and I came in on a Tuesday night, and I was just like, I was spinning. And here comes this crazy guy with long hair going, hey, honey, and he runs up and he hugs her, and she said, well, what in the world is going on? And then he just pulled her back and he looked at her and he said, I'm gonna love you till you know how to love yourself. And she said, I had no idea what he was talking about until I was clean. See, in the world's eyes, he died really, really poor. But he might have been the richest man I ever met. He was rich in love. And you don't get that unless you grow in love for one another. See, for many of us, growing with God is just growing with God. But you don't realize that part of how God has wired you to grow in your faith is that you interact with one another. And sometimes it's not good interactions. Sometimes it's in the conflict you grow in your faith. I don't know if you know, but the church is full of some of the best people in the world. It is also full of some of the worst people in the world. And we're both of them sometimes. You have to understand that. And in that interaction, that one another, God uses each other to grow. This is why I tell people all the time, get in a growth group. Last night, there was a woman greeting at the Saturday night service, and I hadn't seen her in a while, and she was in a wheelchair, and I was like, oh my gosh, are you okay? And she's like, oh, pastor, I was on a ladder about 3 months ago, and I fell, and I had a compound fracture, and I broke my heel, and I live way out in the country on a farm, and I couldn't take care of myself. And the whole time, I'm like, you're a terrible pastor, Sean. You didn't know this. You didn't even know this. How dare you? You know. And then she goes, but it was so great that the women in my growth group took care of me. Some of them moved out to my house to help me recover. See, this church is too big, and it's just going to get bigger for a pastor to keep dibs on you. Even Dave Love at some point won't know where you're at. And this is why we have growth groups. It's a network of care. It's a network of love. And in those relationships, and it takes time, takes years sometimes, God uses those relationships to grow you. You care for them. They care for you. There's conflict sometimes. You work through that. You love each other. You forgive each other. You get mad at each other. You want to strangle each other. And then you love each other and you forgive each other. It's just like your family, just bigger and just as dysfunctional. So, I think many of us, though, we've got it all wrong when it comes to church. The body of Christ, you guys, us, who's the church? We're supposed to function like a bunch of grapes. They're all organically connected together. But I think most of the time we function more like a sack of marbles. Right? A sack of marbles is a bunch of little, round, autonomous balls come together in one place in the sack, right? And then the lead marble stands in front and says,
God.
God. Right? Charlie Brown's teacher. And then he says, go be the church. And then we empty the sack and the marbles roll out back to their life as autonomous little marbles again, never being connected. And I don't know if you know what happens when you roll a bunch of marbles all over the ground. They just cause people to stumble. So anyways, God has called you to grow in your love and devotion to him. And as you're digging your roots deeper, you do that. But he uses each other in that process. So get in a class. Take a class. If you're afraid to get in a growth group, take a class. Start meeting some people. Get involved that way. The third way that God has really created you so that you can find your purpose in life is, right, we connect, we grow, and then the third one is we serve. We serve God by serving one another. God has created you that way. And here's the problem, though. As believers, sometimes we just are taking in content, and we come, and it's feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. I want to grow. I want to grow in knowledge of God. I want to grow. I want to grow. I want to grow. Here's the deal. I have a 14-year-old. He eats a lot, okay? He eats a ton. He gained 30 pounds over the summer. The kid's a beast, right? But at a certain point in his life, he has to stop growing. If at 35, he's still growing, that's not healthy anymore, is it? And some of you are like, I'm 35 and growing still. I know, it's terrible. I can't stop growing either. But here's the problem. God has made you so that you grow to a certain length, and then you begin to reproduce. And it's the same way that God has created you not just to consume, but also to give out, to bless others. And I find it just God's providence that this was the day that we brought Dave Love on stage, because there's never been a guy that's better at serving other people. That's just what he does. It's just who he is. And I want to let you in on something. There's something that God uses when you begin to serve other people that changes you fundamentally, because you stop thinking about yourself. Because how many have ever served other people and found that other people are difficult sometimes? Yeah. But what happens is he changes something about you. And for some of you, you just need to start simply. There's a group of you, you've been serving faithfully, you have your own ministry, because at some point you become mature enough as a Christian that you're not just serving, like you actually develop your own ministry, and then you start to really realize what God's made you for. And you begin to live out your mission in life. But you can't find that mission unless you start small. And sometimes it's starting with something simple. In here. Here's a perfect example, right? We have a thing called attend one, serve one, okay? And it said volunteers needed for immediate need in these areas. There's all kinds of beginner jobs you can do at church to figure out what your gifts are. Sunday security ops. Guys, this is Clovis. Half of you are carrying a gun right now anyways. You could be on that team. The parking team. How hard is it to put some Mickey Mouse gloves on and go, hey, welcome to church? It's impossible to be mad at someone with Mickey hands on. Some of you drive in with the foulest faces. You're like, you're going to kill your kids. Your kids are being a brat. Like, ah! Hey, Mickey hands. Hey, how you doing, man? I'll let you in on a little secret. If you're an introvert, you want to know what the greatest ministry is for an introvert? Be a greeter. You know why? You never have to have a deep conversation ever. My wife's an introvert. She's like, I started greeting. It's so amazing. I just make them happy and shake hands. Because no one, occasionally she'll be like, hey, good morning. How are you doing? I'm doing terrible. My wife just left me and you look pretty. But for the most part, it's a dream job for an introvert. I just greet and move on. Offering collectors. There's no easier job. Just please be honest if you're going to do that. But anyways. But you got to start somewhere. So fill it out and do it. It's not easy. But we serve God by serving others. And then there's this last one. We go. You go be the church and bring other people into that process, right? We connect. We serve. We connect, we grow, we serve, we go. Pretty easy, right? Connect, grow, serve, go. Connect, grow, serve, go. Connect, grow, serve, go. Superstar, right? I feel like a cheerleader with this thing, but I need you to understand, it's literally that easy. That when you begin connecting with God on a regular basis, some of you need to start small, some of you have been doing it for a while, you start to grow and your roots grow deep and you begin to grow in your love and devotion of God. And weirdly enough, God uses other Christians to do that. And then as you're growing, You start serving, and you're not about yourself anymore. You start thinking about other people, and it's amazing what God does when you start thinking about other people, and you stop thinking about how miserable you are. You all of a sudden, it actually can take some of your depression away or your anxiety away because you're busy serving other people, and you're not concerned with it. And then God gives you a mission as you do that, and he sends you to go and take other people through that process. And before you know it, your life has been changed because you're changing other people's lives. I don't know if you know this, but this church was started. I was talking to a young man this week, and he's been coming to church for a couple years, and he's like, "So how long have you been pastor here?" And I said, "Well, I've been here 5 years. I've been senior pastor for 3. And he was like, "Oh, cool." He's like, "Who's pastor before you?" And I was like, "Oh, you don't know?" And he's like, "No." And I go, "Oh, let me tell you a story." So I tell him the story. I go, "Well, Pastor Steve Davidson." He goes, "Oh, he was pastor before you?" I go, "Yeah, dude, he started this church." He goes, "Oh." I knew he was, like, important and wise for some reason. I go, "Yeah, he started this church." I told him the story. I don't know, many of you may not know this. Do you know that the dream of Clovis Hills was started in a bar? I don't know if you know that. See, Steve and Shirley Davidson were kids. They were in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, at Southwestern Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It's about as conservative as you can get, right? And they were in an evangelism class, and their evangelism professor gave them a project. He said, "I want all of you to go to a bar every night for a week." Go to the bar and just talk to people and interview them. Ask them if they go to church. If they say yes, say awesome. Keep going. If they say no, ask them why not. How come? And just take notes. And then report back what you learned. And in that class, they began to ask people, and people would give them all the same reasons. It's like, "Well, I don't go because I don't really know the Bible, and I don't know what they're doing in there, and they're like standing and sitting, and you know, and I don't get it, and you know, they dress up, I don't dress like that, and you know, or oh, that I, you know, they just kind of they guilt trip you into everything, and you know, and I hate being guilted into things, and I always feel judged when I go." And they just took notes, and they took notes, and they took notes. And I don't know if you know, but this church, the dream of this church was birthed in that bar. Because Steve realized, oh my gosh, we don't have churches that reach people that don't like church. We build churches for people that like church. And he was an associate pastor here in Fresno. And the Southern Baptist Convention came to him and said, "We want you to start a church in Clovis." And he was like, "We don't really need another church in Clovis. There's plenty of good churches in Clovis. But I'll tell you what, I'd be willing to start a church if you guys would let me start a church that was designed for people that don't like church. I'll try. I'll do that." And they said, "By golly, that's crazy enough to work. Because all Southern Baptists talk like Yosemite Sam." Anyway, so and part of what you felt the first time you walked on this campus, you couldn't put into words, was the values that they picked up in that bar. And it's one we call open acceptance. And what it means is we don't really care where you've come from. We care where you're going. Amen. That you're not a project to be fixed. You're a mystery to be wondered at. And you're perfectly capable of being used by God in the moment you're in when you can connect to him. And that's what we do here. So here's the thing about this whole process of connect, grow, serve, go. I don't know if you realize this, but this is what Jesus did. See, Jesus understood, God the Father understood that our sin, that my sin, disconnected me from God. I couldn't have a relationship with God. And God looked down, he looked down at all of us, and he knew our sin had separated us from him, and he's crazy about us, and he sent his son Jesus to reconnect us to God, to die as a sacrifice, to reconnect us from God. But I don't know if you ever realize the story of the gospel, of who Jesus was. You know, we read the Bible, and sometimes the Bible just sounds like a bunch of, like, religious words, right? You read John 1 ever, you read it in the King James Version, it's like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh, and it tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld its glory. And we go, that sounds really cool. I don't know what it means, but it sounds amazing. Something about words. Yeah, and then you read it in a little more modern translation. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you're like, wait, oh, they're not talking about the Bible, are they? And then you get to verse 14, it says, and then the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And you're like, oh, that's Jesus, right? And then you read an even more dumbed down translation of the Bible, a brilliant one that I love is called The Message. And in that one, it says, in the beginning was the Word, it was with God, he was God. And then in verse 14, it says, the Word put on skin and bones, and he moved into your neighborhood. See, this is what Jesus did. He left heaven and moved into your neighborhood to connect with you. He's calling you today. He wants to connect with you today. My guess is you guys didn't come to church just to not connect with God. Hopefully you didn't come to church just to critique my sermon. Some of you do. But anyways, You have to understand, God came to connect with you. And Jesus, I mean, when he came, he was a baby. He didn't have, like, special God powers. He was fully human. I know some of you think, like, baby Jesus could talk. He was like Stewie from Family Guy. He's like, good God, woman, bring me milk. You know, he wasn't. He was helpless. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn to walk. Someone had to teach him to read. Someone had to teach him the Bible, believe it or not. He didn't come out of the womb reciting the Bible, even though he was called the Word, okay? And the Bible says in the book of John that he grew in stature, that he grew in his life. And see, Jesus was, he was mirroring the process that he wants to take you through spiritually. Because after he grew, he started his ministry at age 30. You know what he did in his ministry? He served. And Jesus served and served and served. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say something that is rather controversial. And I hope that you'll hold out on blogging about how I'm a heretic till you think it through. That God is a servant, believe it or not. And some of you are like, blasphemy. Get a rope, right? God is a servant. Some of you disagree with me, but I'm going to let you know you're wrong. Sometimes I am right, and you're wrong on that one. God is a servant. Let me explain to you what I mean. Jesus, at the end of his life, he's having a last meal with his disciples. And it says in John's gospel, it said, Jesus, having loved his own and loved those who are in this world, knew it was time. And it says this, it says, at that moment, knowing it was the time that God gave him all his power, all his authority in that moment. So here's Jesus, he's had his meal, he knows it's time to go to the cross. And it says that at that time, right, he didn't have special God powers, but in that moment, he's given all the power of the cosmos. Think about that. What would you do with all the power of the cosmos? They did a survey of people, 1,000 people. And what if you had a superpower? What would you do with it? Everyone picked a superpower, and do you know no one used that superpower in the survey to fight crime? Every one of us used it for a selfish reason. I want to fly so I can beat traffic. I want to be infinitely wise so I can be rich. Yeah, none of it was. But Jesus has all the power of the cosmos. If I had all the power of the cosmos, some of you wouldn't be here right now. I'd bring you back later. Don't worry. You'd raise. But here's the deal. Jesus, with all the power of the cosmos, do you know what he did? His next move. He didn't stand up and go, worship me. Instead, he rose to his feet and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And he knelt down with a basin of water and he began to wash his feet, his disciples' feet. When the Bible calls Jesus the image of the invisible God, and when Jesus, with all the power of the Father, washes his disciples' feet, you bet God's a servant. God came to connect with you, to grow with you, to serve you, so you could do all those things. And then here's the kicker. Jesus left that meal. You know where he went? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went to pray. And you know what he did when he prayed? He prayed, God, if there's another way, could you take it? Could we do it? Is there plan B in this salvation, this redemption of humanity? Because I know the cross. I've seen the Romans murder people on the cross. That's not a good plan. But I'll go. I'll go. And do you see what God was modeling for us? That he loved you so much. He said, I'll go. I'll take it. I'll take it for you. So that he could know you. See, God is not mad. He loves you. So that you could connect to him. And become his child. The Bible says this, but as many as received him, to them he's given the right to become children of God. That when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you become his child. You are connected to him forever. And it's not predicated on how good you are. Because I'll let you know, I know lots of people that have received Jesus Christ, and they're not super good people. They're not super church. They're not super Christian. They're still struggling in their faith. But here's the good news. Once you connect to the Father, he'll never let go of you. Even when you try and let go, he won't let go of you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always forgive you. He'll always be there. He's mad about you. But you have to receive him. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone listens, I will come in and I will be with him. Today could be the day. September 17th, that you open the door of your heart, you lay down your way, and you take up the way of Jesus. But will you have the courage to step into that? The faith, that will you trust Jesus to that? That's what I'm inviting you to today, that you were made by God to connect to him. This is why everything else you do in life, it may be good, it may be fun, it may be great, but it never satisfies you. Because you haven't been connected to the Father. You were made to grow in love of God and love of one another. And then you were made to do something. God gifted you uniquely, every one of you, to serve him, to have a purpose in your life. Not just to build your career and then retire. Not just to raise your kids and then die. Not just to teach your grandkids how to throw a fastball, bake a pie, and then be a memory. God made you for eternity so you could know him and you could serve him. Would you step into that destiny today? Let's pray.